I want to speak a little bit about this matter of the enemies of the family. And this is what I'll be speaking on for three Sunday nights this month. And there's so many offshoots that I almost dedicate. I mentioned here several weeks ago, I said I might take a Sunday night and preach on feminism. Then when you begin to study that, you know what you find out? It's just a baby of something larger. And I'm going to talk about the matter of humanism. Humanism and humanistic philosophy is very, very well could be the greatest enemy of the home. Now, for some of you here, and by the way, that's fine. You are familiar with the word humanism, but you don't really understand the definition of that. Where we're going to define it for you. And then we're going to share with you some documents. I want you to be patient with me in my introduction, because I'm going to read some portions of the Humanist Manifesto 1, Humanist Manifesto 2. I think that there are some things you ought to hear with your own ears. But first of all, and more importantly, let's read from God's Word. Because by reading from God's Word, what we're going to do is read just about exactly the opposite of what we will read in a few minutes from the writings of some godless men that have an anti-God philosophy of life and want to propagate that philosophy into every arena of our culture. And since they have done that, and have done it for many years and done it very effectively for generations, it has now filtered down into where these tenets of humanism has found their way into the family unit. And they are wreaking havoc with the family. So let's stand to our feet. Romans chapter number 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 18. And then in a second, I'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, but I'll be at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll make that adjustment in a minute. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Boy, don't forget some of these phrases. Now, I know all this humanistic study is fresh in my mind. When I get done preaching this, and I may not take the time to do it, we probably ought to go back and read these verses at the end. But you ought to read these same two portions of scriptures after you hear this message. There's going to be things that jump off the page and grab you and shake you. But remember this statement. For the invisible things of him, speaking of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That is humanism, folks, who is blessed forevermore. Matter of fact, of all the statements we're going to read, we may have just read the perfect definition of humanism. Verse 26, who for this cause God gave them up into vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Homosexuality is an offspring of humanism. It's an offspring of humanism. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. By the way, these are all of the results of humanism. Humanistic philosophy, the evolution of humanism, as we've just read in this portion of Scripture, the result, the end result, is a culture filled with fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Notice how it trickles down into the family. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have, don't forget this word, pleasure, have pleasure in them that do them. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we'll just read about 5 or 6 verses here. First 5 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be, and again, what you're going to read, folks, is the result and even some of the tenets of humanism. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lover of what? Pleasure. Isn't that amazing how that keeps showing up? More than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness, we won't even be able to touch this tonight. But folks, there was a time in 1933 that if you were going to be a humanist, you had to be an atheist. That has evolved. And now they are inclusive. You can be a quote-unquote Christian humanist. There's a great think tank, a great part of religion that would count themselves also as humanists. And we'll talk about that tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to spend a month just talking about the family. Lord, I don't know if there's anything nearer or dearer to our hearts than our family. Lord, thank you that you do not leave us clueless in the Bible concerning the foundational truths that help and strengthen and secure and protect a family. Thank you for the good message that we heard last Wednesday night, laid out for us the importance of the basic structure of the family. Thank you for providing us that information. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts. Now, by the accumulation of all that we'll hear throughout this month, I pray that you'll strengthen us, strengthen each family here. God, as we, while emphasizing the family, implement new prayer ministries, I pray, Lord, that as a result, you will help us and protect us, Lord, and that you'd honor our prayers and build a hedge, a prayer hedge, about each family in this church. Now, Lord, be with us as we open your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me spend a little bit of time reading some things to you. And if you'll listen carefully in introduction, we're going to get back and we're going to summarize all this. If anything, and I pray, and I'm trying not to do this, but in some ways I may give you a little bit of information overload for the next 10 to 15 minutes. But please be patient with me. I hold two documents in my hand. This document was first published in 1933. You're going to be shocked at what this liberal think tank, this liberal grouping, put down on paper as what they believe, and not only as a grouping, a listing of what they believe philosophically, but goals that they set to implement these philosophies into everyday life, into the core of our culture. This is called the Humanist Manifesto 1. By the way, I made 20 copies of the Humanist Manifesto 1, 20 copies of the Humanist Manifesto 2. What I want to do is make sure that I get those. Let me put it on this side since I leave from this direction. But I'll put those on the back. If those are taken and we run out and you would like one, in the office area we have the Masters. Please don't take the Masters. They have a blue top on the top of them. But if you'd like to go in there and take the Masters, or if you want help, please ask. My wife or Rebecca would be glad to take those Masters and run you off copies. The Humanist Manifesto 1 was written in 1933. In 1973, they published a follow-up called the Humanist Manifesto 2. And I've got these off the website. If some of you say, Brother Jerry, I've got a internet access. Instead of taking a copy, I can go online and read them. I certainly don't recommend this website. But I did pull up the copies of this from the American Humanist Association. If you write in type in American Humanist Association and Google that, it will take you to their webpage, and you can click on the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2 and copy those out or read them on your screen. And if you would do that, could do that, that might save us a little bit of copies on the copy machine if you have that ability. Amazing. Amazing. Let me read some of this document to you. Humanist Manifesto 1 is not a long document. It starts there with an introduction. It gives and introduces 15 tenets and a short summary. And that's pretty much the entire thing. I just about printed it on 3 pages, and I could have, if I'd decreased the font to proper size, it's a little more than 3 pages long. The Humanist Manifesto 2 is about 9 pages long. Like I said this morning, we've had plenty of years to get a lot more liberal in our thinking. And I'm going to read a little bit out of the Humanist Manifesto 1. I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to read most of it. So if you'll just listen as best you can and on purpose pay attention, it's going to be amazing. I think some of this is going to, I think, just be amazing to you. And then we're going to, after we read these two things, excerpts of these two things, we're going to present to you what I've had time to study and boil down the essence of humanist thinking, the essence of the humanist tenets. I'm going to give you a summary list of basically what they believe and what they're trying to propagate, and then we're going to talk for a few minutes in closing about how that is affecting the family, okay? So here we go. Humanist Manifesto 1, the time is 1933. The time has come for widespread recognition of the radical changes in religious beliefs throughout the modern world. The time has passed for mere revision of traditional attitudes. Science and economic change have disrupted the old beliefs. Religions the world over are under the necessity of coming to terms with new conditions created by a vastly increased knowledge and experience. In every field of human activity, the vital movement is now in the direction of candid and explicit humanism. In order that religious humanism may be better understood, we, the undersigned, desire to make certain affirmations which we believe the facts of our contemporary life demonstrate. What that first paragraph is basically saying is, you know what, we've advanced in our knowledge, we've advanced in our experience and religions. It's time that you catch up with us. Okay? Second paragraph. There is a great danger of a final, and we believe a fatal, identification of the word religion with doctrines and methods which have lost their significance and which are powerless to solve the problem of human living in the 20th century. Religions have always been means for realizing the highest values of life. Their end has been accomplished through the interpretation of the total environing situation, the sense of values resulting from them, and the technique established for realizing the satisfactory life. A change in any of these factors results in the alteration of the outform forms of religion. This fact explains the changefulness of religions through the centuries, but through all changes, religion itself remains constant in its quest for abiding values, an inseparable feature of human life. Today, man's larger understanding of the universe, his scientific achievements, and deeper appreciation of brotherhood have created a situation which requires a new statement of the means and purpose of religion. Such a vital, fearless, and frank religion capable of furnishing adequate social goals and personal satisfactions may appear to many people as a complete break with the past. While this age does owe a vast debt to the traditional religions, it is nonetheless obvious that any religion that can hope to be synthesizing and dynamic force for today must be shaped for the needs of this age. To establish such a religion is a major necessity of the present. It is a responsibility which rests upon this generation. We therefore affirm the following. Then they list 15 things. Now, did you get that? Did you understand most of that? Now, they're going to present new belief system. And if this is a new belief system that they're presenting, and like they said, it will seem to some as a break from old religion or traditional religion, religion and Bible belief, but this is what our new knowledge and new science and new experiences have brought us to the point where we have to accept. And by the way, everything I'm going to read, let me say, I adamantly disagree with. I don't want to confuse any of the children. When you hear Pastor Jerry read these things, I'm reading from a document of God haters, of people that hate the Word of God, hate the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and have believed, just remember what we read in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they become. And so these are educated men, quote unquote educated men, that are enlightened. And now understand that if society is going to be at its best, they have to redefine us, for us, the basic tenets of our beliefs. Another interesting thing, in this document, they won't do it in the next document, but in this document, they present this as a religion. They shamelessly present it as a new religion. Now, they've been trying to backtrack from that ever since, but this is a religion. And by the way, that's upsetting to me. They say that there should be no religious instruction in our Christian or in our public school system. And yet this has infiltrated every textbook, every classroom in our public school system. Humanistic religion is being taught. Now, folks, religion is just a set of belief. It's a belief system. This is a religion. This is their religion. And let me share with you what they believe. All right? We affirm, therefore affirm the following. First, one sentence. First, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. Second, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. What's that? All right. Third, hold this. Get a hold of this. Third, holding an organic view of life, humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. Very important that you understand what they just said there. So let me explain it. That's saying that you do not have a soul. You do not have a soul. Dualism, by the way, they don't even acknowledge the fact that we're a triune creature. But they want to even say that there is not a dualism of the body and soul. Man is not dualistic in nature. There's no mind and body. There is just you. That means when the body ceases, the mind ceases. Everything ceases. No dualism, okay? Fourth, humanism recognizes that man's religious culture and civilization, as clearly depicted by anthropology and history, are the product of a gradual development due to his interaction with his natural environment and with his social heritage. The individual born into a particular culture is largely molded by that culture. What that is saying is this: all religion is man-made and fluid, which means ever-changing. We created God. God didn't create us, we created God. Okay, number five, humanism asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. Did you get that? Obviously, humanism does not deny the possibility of realities as yet undiscovered, but it does insist that the way to determine the existence and value of any and all relatives is by means of intelligent inquiry and by the assessment of their relations to human needs. Religion must formulate its hopes and plans in the light of the scientific spirit and method. What that is saying is this: there are no absolutes. There's no absolutes. Everything's fluid. Humanism asserts, let me read this again, humanism asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural, any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. There are no divine absolutes. There are no divine values. Okay, that's what they believe. Number six, they said this: we are convinced that the time has passed for theism, deism, modernism, and the several varieties of new thought. You know what that's saying? Grow up, there's no God. Grow up, there's no God. That's what they're saying. Now, that's not what your pastor's saying, but that's what these folks are saying. Number seven, listen very carefully to this. Religion consists of those actions. Now, they're going to redefine religion. They want to redefine it for us, so we know what we ought to be doing from now on. Religion consists of those actions, purposes, and experiences which are humanly significant. Now, what they're doing is they're switching the emphasis of religion from God to man. Nothing human is alien to the religious. It includes labor, art, science, philosophy, love, friendship, recreation. All that is in its degree expressive of the intelligently satisfying human living. The distinction between the sacred and secular can no longer be maintained. By the way, there's little statements that ought to be coming to mind like, well, I can worship out here by the lake. Recreation's religion. Arts is religion. You see? You getting this? Philosophy is religion. Science, religion. Labor is religion. Friendship, recreation. And they're redefining religion. Number 8, religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality. Boy, listen carefully to this. Religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life and seeks its development and fulfillment in the here and now. This is the explanation of the humanist social passions. Now, this is what they're saying. Remember, you don't have a soul. So all we have is now. So the complete realization of the human personality to the end of man's life and seeks to develop its development and fulfillment in the here and now. There's no reason to hold back from anything that gives you pleasure and fulfillment because all you have is now. There is no eternity. That's what they're saying. No eternity, no consequences beyond the present. Number 9, in the place of the old attitudes, and it's amazing. In the place of the old attitudes involved in worship and prayer, the humanist finds his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life and in the cooperative effort to promote social well-being. What they're basically saying is forget the church house, forget the worship of God. What you need to do is pour your energies into the betterment of man. That is your new religion. Number 10. It follows that there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind hitherto associated with belief in the supernatural. That's atheism. I'll read it again. It follows that there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind hitherto associated with the belief in the supernatural. If you can't see it, it doesn't exist. Number 11. Man will learn to face the crisis of life in terms of his knowledge of their naturalness and probability. Reasonable and manly attitudes will be fostered by education and supported by custom. We assume that humanism will take the path of social and mental hygiene, yes, it surely has, and discourage sentimental and unreal hopes and wishful thinking. And what are they predicting here is that when we adopt all of these, it will lead us to a higher and more respectable way of life. And it surely has since 1933. We've made huge advancements in that direction. This 11th tenet is basically saying this: man's intellect and reason should be his guide, not faith or belief in what a belief in what he cannot see or prove. Man's intellect and reason should be his guide. Number 12, believing that religion must work increasingly for joy in living, religious humanists aim to foster the creative in man, and to encourage achievements that add to the satisfactions of life. Number 12 is clear and plain. Our goal is pleasure. Pleasure. That's what we're about. Folks, that's the only shot you got. 3 score and 10. And we can't use that because that's in the Bible. Whatever amount of time fate has it, karma has determined that you're going to have. And you know what? That's all you're going to have. That's all you're going to get. So go out there and do everything you can to enjoy the moment and fill your life with pleasure, because there's nothing after this. That's what they're saying. 13. Religious humanism maintains that all associations and institutions exist for the fulfillment of human life. The intelligent evaluation, transformation, control, and direction of such associations and institutions with a view of the enhancement of human life is the purpose and program of humanism. Certainly religious institutions, aristotelistic forms, ecclesiastical methods, and communal activities must be reconstituted as rapidly as experience allows in order to function effectively in the modern world. Religions to be retooled, overhauled to serve man, not God. That last bit's my synopsis of that, but that's very accurate. Religion is to be retooled. By the way, it said here, as rapidly as experience allows. 1933, they said, we need to get on this now. By the way, you think about the purpose-driven church. Excuse me. You think about the revamped entertainment centers that we call church. And they have been retooled to serve men, not God. To please men, not God. To meet human interests, not God's interests. And by the way, you really get yourself, and you do some reading on this, you really get this thinking and understand, you will hear more humanistic sayings and words come out of the mouth of evangelical Christians. It ought to shock us to death. From evangelical pulpits, we are preaching humanism. Joel is preaching humanism. Okay? Boy, they've done a pretty good job, these little group of men, 34 men in 1933, they've done a pretty good job. You know why? Folks, all they did was put into print Satan's goals for society. This wasn't their brainstorm. This smells like sulfur. It smells like brimstone. This is anti-God. Okay, 14. Number 14. We've got 14 and 15. 14, the humanists are firmly convinced that existing acquisitive and profit-motivated society has shown itself to be inadequate, and that a radical change in methods, controls, and motives must be instituted. Capitalism, bad, is what they're saying there. Socialized and cooperative economic order must be established to the end that the equitable distribution of the means of life be possible. Sound familiar? Think that's happening in America? Think we're more socialistic than democratic? I do. The goal of humanism is a free and universal society in which people voluntarily and intelligently cooperate for the common good. Now, they're going to do that without God in their heart. Sinful. You know what this denies? It denies the sin nature of man. Yeah. Everybody that's got more than somebody else, what they're going to do is they're going to make sure it's even. We're all going to voluntarily look around and make sure everybody's even economically. And by the way, you better do your research at what's happening in these presidential elections. You really begin to understand this, and you know what you hear on the stumps being preached and promised? Humanistic society. Socialism. Folks, it's not just on one side of the aisle. It's on both sides of the aisle. And so we ought to be aware of that. 15 and last. We assert that humanism will, number one, affirm life rather than deny it. I think they forgot about that when it comes to abortion. B, seek to elicit the possibilities of life, not flee from them. And C, endeavor to establish the conditions of a satisfactory life for all, not merely for the few. By this positive, moral, and intention, humanism will be guided. And from this perspective, and alignment, the techniques and efforts of humanism will flow. So stand these theses of religious humanism. Though we consider the religious forms and ideas of our fathers no longer adequate, the quest for the good life is still the central task for mankind. Man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world and of his dreams, that he within himself has the power for its achievement. He must set intelligence and will to the task. Now, I read more of that than I'll read of Humanist Manifesto 2. I don't have time, so I'm just going to give you some excerpts here. But that's the foundational document. Now, let me just give you some things out of the Humanist Manifesto 2. Is this interesting enough to keep your attention? They always tell public speakers the worst thing in the world is to get up for any length of time and just read something, but I'm just trusting that you're focused in here. Humanist Manifesto 2. Let me read something out of the preface. And again, this is 9 pages, and I'm just going to give a little, some excerpts. This is out of the preface. This paragraph, third paragraph. As in 1933, humanists still believe that traditional theism, especially faith in the prayer-hearing God, assumed to live and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is an unproved and outmoded faith. Salvationism, based on mere affirmation, still appears as harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. Reasonable minds look to other means for survival. We find that paragraph in the preface. I'm skipping a lot of this stuff. They break down everything that they have into several sections underneath religion. Let me read the first tenet underneath religion. In the best sense, religion may inspire dedication to the highest ethical ideas. The cultivation of moral devotion and creative imagination is an expression of genuine spiritual experience and aspiration. We believe, however, that traditional, dogmatic, authoritarian religions that place revelation, that's the Bible, God, ritual or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. Any account of nature should pass the test of scientific evidence. In our judgment, the dogmas and myths of traditional religions do not do so. Even at this late date in human history, certain elementary facts based upon the critical use of scientific reason have to be restated. We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is neither meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and the fulfillment of the human race. As non-theists, they're not atheists, they're non-theists, okay? Non-theists. We begin with humans, not God. Nature, not deity. Nature may indeed be broader and deeper than we now know. Any new discoveries, however, will but enlarge our knowledge of the natural. Let me jump down and read to you the third paragraph. We appreciate the need to preserve the best ethical teachings in the religious traditions of mankind, many of which we share in common. But we reject those features of traditional religious morality that deny humans a full appreciation of their own potentialities and responsibilities. Let me jump down a little bit. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. They proceed from that statement to say this. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusionary and harmful. They distract humans from present concerns, from self-actualization, and from rectifying social injustices. Modern science discredits such historic concepts as, quote, ghost in the machine, talking about the soul, and separable soul. Rather, science affirms that the human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. As far as we know, the total personality is a function of the biological organism transacting in a social and cultural context. There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. We continue to exist in our progeny and in the way that our lives have influenced others in our culture. In other words, the only chance you have of immortality is to live on through your children or through whatever influence you've had in other people's life. Interesting, isn't it? Now, under the heading of ethics, let me read just a couple things. Ethics. We talked about religion. Here's ethics. We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experiences. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stem from human need and interest. To deny this distorts the whole basis of life. Human life has meaning because we create and develop our future. Happiness and the creative realization of human needs and desires individually and in a shared environment are continuous themes of humanism. We strive for the good life here and now. The goal is to pursue life's enrichment despite debasing forces of vulgarism, commercialism, and dehumanization. Reason and intellect are the most effective instruments that mankind possesses, not faith, reason and intellect, intelligence. There is no substitute. Neither faith nor passion suffices in itself. The controlled use of scientific methods, which have transformed the natural and social sciences since the Renaissance, must be extended further in the solution of human problems. But reason must be tempered by humility. And then we'll read a couple things under this heading of the individual. Stay with me here. We're almost done. Number 5. The dignity of the individual person is the central humanist theme. Individuals should be encouraged to realize their own creative talents and desires. We reject all religious, ideological, or moral codes that denigrate the individual, suppress freedom, dull intellect, dehumanize personality. We believe in maximum individual autonomy. Now, the reason I'm reading that section is I wanted you to hear that one statement. We believe in maximum individual autonomy, consistent with social responsibility. Although science can't account for the causes of behavior, the possibilities of individual freedom of choice exist in human life and should be increased. This shouldn't surprise you under the heading of individuals. Let me read this. In the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures unduly repress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, divorce should be recognized. While we do not approve of exploitative, degenerating forms of sexual expression, neither do we wish to prohibit by law or social sanction sexual behavior between consenting adults. The many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. And there's more here, but I can't read the rest of it. You'll have to read it. World community. And I'm going to give you this because I want you to understand what's happening in America. Let me read you a couple things in here, and then we'll take about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and wrap this up. World community. Under world community, we deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We have reached a turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and to move towards the building of a world community in which all sectors of the human family can participate. Thus, we look to the development of a system of world law and a world order based upon transnational federal government. This would appreciate cultural pluralism and diversity. It would not exclude pride in national origins and accomplishments, nor the handling of regional problems on a regional basis. Human progress, however, could no longer be achieved by focusing on one section of the world, Western or Eastern, developed or undeveloped. For the first time in human history, no part of humankind can be isolated from any other. Each person's future is in some way linked to all. We thus reaffirm a commitment to the building of world community, at the same time recognizing that this commits us to some hard choices. Well, I read to you for about 20 minutes there. Are you shocked? Isn't that something? This isn't new, this began in 1933, was reaffirmed in 1973. They've even come up with an updated document since then. Now, let me have your full attention, because what we're teaching on, believe it or not, tonight is the family. So let me take everything that I've just read and let me just boil it down and give you five, just listen to these, I'm going to read them to you. Let me just give you five main tenets, the five main underlying foundational beliefs of humanism. Very easy. Number one, there is no God. Now that's their starting point. There is no God. See, there's a reason that it's called humanism. It's because humans, in their belief system, human beings, are the highest order of intelligence that exists in the universe or beyond the universe today. We are gods. We are gods. So there is no God but us. There is no God. Number two, mankind is a product of evolution, and we are the crowning achievement of evolution. Now you think about this, folks. I want you to think of the ramifications of convincing a culture, a society, a world, a country, that these things are true. And by the way, they're getting the job done. They're getting the job done. So number one, there is no God. Number two, mankind is the product of evolution, and we are the crowning achievement of evolution. We're it. Number three, man has no soul. Nothing lives beyond this life. Number four, there are no absolutes except those proved by science. No absolutes. Number five, all we have is now. All we can experience is in this life. Let's live for personal fulfillment and pleasure. Now, if you'll take those things and write them down, you know what you'll, and then you go over and you read 2 Timothy chapter 2, you realize that every sin listed on that list is a direct result of humanistic philosophy. It starts out by saying, in the last time, perilous times shall come, for men shall be. Now let me read this because it'd be good for us to listen. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's humanism. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. By the way, I'm going to show you that that's humanism. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, let me talk to you about the home. Say, Brother Jerry, that exists out there, but you know what? That doesn't influence me. I go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I send my kids to Christian school. We don't go around and affected by all of this nonsense, so it doesn't affect me. You are affected. You are infected with it. Yes, you are. Absolutely. Every one of us. They have, everybody in this room, most of them people for sure my age and younger, and even most of them, they're a little older than me. If you went through the public school system, these things were ingrained in you. Say, Brother Jerry, why do you keep bringing up the public school system? Well, here's Humanist Manifesto 1. At the end, I didn't read this. It was signed by 34 signers. There are 34 signers of this document, including, they give a list. On this list is John Dewey. John Dewey is recognized as the father of public education. The father of public education. The Humanist Manifesto 1 has infiltrated from 1930s on the public school system. And it has made increasing advancement to the point where it is the standard belief system taught in the textbooks and in the classrooms of our public school. I'm not saying for 1 minute that there's not somewhere in our public school some Christian teachers that are trying to balance that out some. But I'm saying they are the vast minority. And every textbook they hand out has humanistic teaching in it. Every assignment they assign has humanistic tendencies. It's touched by humanism. You see, folks, we didn't pull out of the Christian or the public school system just because we wanted to have our own thing because we didn't have anything to do around here. We pulled out of it because our young people were being systematically brainwashed. Systematically brainwashed. And we couldn't undo in 3 hours a week what they had 40 hours a week to do to our kids' mind. We couldn't do it. We couldn't win that. And so we had to make some tough decisions. Now, Brother Jerry, let's get back to the family. That's what we're preaching on. All right? How has this trickled down into the family unit? I just gave you the five main thoughts. So let me tell you what humanism has done to the families in America. Families of America. First of all, humanism has convinced us and caused us to remove God from the home. Now, I'm not saying this about your home, but in the average American home, God truly does not exist. I didn't say he wasn't there. I said they treat him as if they were atheists. He's seldom mentioned. He's seldom acknowledged. He's seldom prayed to. His book is seldom read. The average home. Folks, the average home, mom, dad, children, didn't go to church this morning. The average home, mom, dad, and kids didn't go to church tonight. The average kids don't know what vacation Bible school is, never been to a church camp in their life. The average kid couldn't find the book of Exodus if you give him 20 minutes. I always laugh about this, but if you don't believe it, watch Jeopardy. Cracks me up. I have Old Testament or New Testament. Everybody on there will avoid it until it's the last one. Then they'll kind of go, Old Testament for 200. You know, basic questions that our Sunday school kids ought to know and do know. And adults are standing there waiting for Alex to give them the answer. And Alex wouldn't know if it wasn't written down in front of him. Folks, this whole idea, there's no God. Well, Brother Jerry, but I seen a poll the other day that 80% of Americans believe in God. Folks, listen, you only believe what moves you to action. Let me say it again. You only believe what moves you to action. You only believe what moves you to action. Answering a poll and saying, yeah, I believe in God because you're scared not to say that. Listen, if that doesn't translate into your life and into your home, then you're an atheist. You may be a verbal believer, but you're a practicing atheist. You see, so number one, God has been removed from the home. Number two, let me tie in what Pastor said on Wednesday night. Structure has been removed from the home. Now, what I'm going to say next is very vital and very important. One of the chief goals of humanism, and that's why I stopped and read that statement three times. I know I read a lot of stuff. But they believe that every individual is autonomous. Now, you say, what's that mean? It's a big $5 word, okay? Autonomous. What does that mean? You'll hear sometimes or read that we believe that the church, every local church, is autonomous. Now, what do we mean by that? And this will help you to understand what they're saying. Blessed Hope Baptist Church is an autonomous local assembly. What that means is that we are independent and self-governing. What that means is we won't allow any outside influences, whether it be a denomination or another church, to come in and dictate to us how we are going to govern or run this church. We're autonomous. We're independent. That's why that word independence out there. Let folks know. And you know what? If you're one of the Southern Baptist dignitaries, just keep on moving down the road. We're not interested. We don't join stuff. We are stuff. We're autonomous. Now think about that. That's okay if you're a church to be independent and self-governing, but wait a minute, you think about this. Humanism in its purest form says every individual is autonomous, which means that they are independent and self-governing. Which means every individual only answers to them. There is no chain of command. There is no structure. I do what I want to do. She does what she wants to do. The kids do what they want to do. By the way, this is a matter of the individual being autonomous. How does that affect structure? How does that affect what Pastor Rott taught us on Wednesday night? You know what it does? It produces the women's lib movement. It produces feminism. It causes women to say, what do you mean you're my boss? What do you mean I'm supposed to submit to you? I don't think so. I'm my boss. You're not. And so first we had the women's lib movement. And then By the way, folks, this is what's on the plate now. This is what's coming next. It's already here. I mean, we're reading stories like children in a court of law are given the right to divorce their parents. You know why? Because they're autonomous. See, that hasn't filtered down in the family. Bus workers, has it? How do you know that? Because you knock on the door and you say to daddy, hey, can the kids come tomorrow? I don't know. It's up to them. You know what? I'm not going to force them to do anything. They need to make those decisions for themselves. You know what he's just said? They're independent. They're self-governing. I have to go ask them what they're going to do. By the way, young person, are you living in a home yet trying to be autonomous? You know what you are? You're a humanist. You think dad don't have any right to tell me what to do. You're a humanist. You're a humanist. Well, I turned 18. Well, congratulations. Good. Go find a job. Go get your own place. Then you can be autonomous. I'm a little tired. Excuse me. I'm a little tired of kids eating mama's food, daddy's food, living in mom and daddy's roof. Have mom and daddy stick money in their hand all the time, then don't want to listen to anything mom and dad has to say. Excuse me. I'm a little tired of this. Girls, you walk down the aisle. If you do this thing right, you walk down the aisle one of these days. Your traditions, by the way, are there for a reason. You're brought down on your daddy's arm. You're handed from your daddy's arm to your husband's arm. By the way, there's never a time in your life you're to be autonomous. You don't like it? Take it up with God. He established that back in the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm 18, so I don't have to listen to anybody. I'm about to do my own thing. You're going to get in trouble. You know how I know that? Because you're not a very smart 18 if you're saying that. You're not a very smart 19 if you're saying that. You're not autonomous. Excuse me. If you had any maturity about it, you'd realize that it's more important than ever to get godly wisdom. It's more important than ever to listen to godly advice. But you've got women that want to be autonomous. And children that want to be autonomous. And parents that are letting them be autonomous. And everybody's doing their own thing. And we no longer have homes. We have a house that's filled with many apartments. Everybody has their own setup, has all their own technology, have their own entertainment center, and live their own lives. And besides passing each other in the hall every once in a while, there is no family. Hey, they go do their thing, I go do my thing. You know how many times I've heard a dad say that? I come home from work, and you know what I do? I go in there, and I play with my computer in my room, and she does her thing, and the kids do their thing, and you know what? Hello? Are you thinking about this? You see, so what's happened through humanism is God's been removed from the family, and then the structure has been removed from the family. Now we have a family structure where every individual wants to be autonomous. By the way, let me just share this with you. If that attitude is allowed in the home, then when all of a sudden these families come to church and they have not used to and don't like anybody telling them, but no one's over me, I'm my own boss, and then they try to work fit into the structure of a properly run biblical church. And by the way, you call any 10 good men of God, I'm talking about good men of God, you want to call, and you tell them, give me a percentage, how much church troubles percentage-wise started by women or men? Same gal that don't want to listen to husband at home, don't want to listen to preacher at church. Or doesn't like the teacher telling the kids what they can and can't do. Don't they know my kids are autonomous? Well, then send them to the autonomous Baptist school down the road. By the way, these kind of people make lousy employees. 18 years of no one can tell me what to do. You're not my boss. Then they go get a job. They want to tell the boss, you're not my boss. He is your boss. You tell him that, you know what he'll tell you? You're right, I'm not your boss. Here's your pink slip. There's the door. Go out there and be your own boss. I'm telling you, it's killing us. It's killing us. Now, folks, get off this stuff. Ladies, listen, honestly, I love you in the Lord and I pray for you, but you know what? You're to be in subjection to your husband as unto the Lord. You're to listen to him. You're to follow to him. Follow him. He's the leader in that home. You're not autonomous. Children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're to honor them, respect them. And one of these days, gentlemen, when you get married, the Bible says you leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife and become one flesh. And guess what? You have a new home. This is good for us. This is good for us. You know, young people, and I know some of you, I understand that relationships change. I understand that maybe the way we do this changes a little bit. But, you know, some of my girls, our girls lived in our house past 18. And you know what? The honest truth is, if you're going somewhere, I want to know where you're going. I want to know where you're going to be back. And if plans change, I want a phone call. And by the way, folks, I'm not trying to lord over my children my authority. That's called decent human communication to keep mom and dad from worrying. It's just decency. It's just the right thing to do. Folks, listen to me. When I leave the house, me and Cheryl will talk in the morning about what's going on today. And I say, well, as far as I know, I'm doing this, that, and the other. What do you got planned, this, that, and the other? And you know what? I give her a projected time to be home. And if things change, I need to call her. I don't, but I need to. You know why? It's the decent thing to do. I'm going to start being decent one of these days. Okay? Makes sense? Number three, quickly. Absolutes have been removed from the home. God's been removed from their home. Why humanism? Structure's been removed from the home. Why humanism? Absolutes have been removed from the home. Now, this is what they're saying. Oh, come on. You got to let Junior have an earring. Well, that's wrong. Well, it may be wrong to your generation, but you've got to understand, times have changed. There's no absolutes. Things are relative. We live in a different society, a different generation. You know what? Things aren't the way it is. What is right and wrong for you may not be what's right and wrong for him. Oh, okay. Okay, go get an earring. I mean, honestly, and parents are swallowing that hogwash. You know, sissy wants a tattoo. What do you mean you want? You don't understand. They don't mean what they did when you were a kid. And it's a different time. And all of her friends have one. And come on. Well, all right. I guess things change. Ding dong. Hello. Folks, this old book has a lot of absolutes. This old book still says there's certain things that are right and wrong. You know, homosexuality is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong according to that book. Things haven't changed a bit. That's not relative. There is an absolute there. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's perverted. It's sinful. But you know what? Some of you right now are struggling with this little inner battle because there's just part of you that's been so inundated by humanism that you're kind of going, why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because we've been brainwashed. And brainwashed. And the absolutes of this book are still absolutes, folks. Let me share this with you. There ought to be absolutes in your home. There ought to be absolutes in your home. Absolutes. Listen, Dad, don't be pressured into softening rules or removing rules. You just keep things on track. Keep things on track. Set up right, set up wrongs. Tell your kids, that's right or that's wrong. Don't be afraid to point it out as right or wrong. Get off this thing about being argued out of everything that's right and wrong. You know why? I'm going to say it. You know why there's a bunch of girls that grew up here that used to dress right that's left and don't dress right anymore? because they don't think that there's absolutes. And there are absolutes. And this book teaches absolutes. You know, there's a lot of young men that grew up in this school and used to do certain things and live a certain way, and they don't live. You know why? Because they've been touched by humanism. Well, maybe, you know, it may be wrong. You know, this is why we got to be careful. Let me tell you where this has gone into evangelical. The evangelical movement has been inundated with charismatic theology. Pentecostal charismatic theology. You know, folks, the average evangelical, number one, does not believe in a preserved Bible. They don't want a preserved Bible. They want a faulty Bible. They want a Bible with mistakes. They want a Bible that you have to get 25 other Bibles and lay them all out and look at every verse 15 different ways and decide what you think it means. They do not want an absolute. The battle over the King James Bible and the preserved text, folks, is a battle against humanism. They do not want absolutes. Why is there such hatred towards people that hold up a Bible and says, folks, listen, I've got a book here, and these are the preserved, divine, holy, pure words of God. Words of God, every jot and every tittle. God's preserved them. He inspired them, and He's preserved them to this generation. Here it is. Why is it that evangelicals don't want that? Because they don't want absolutes. And I'll tell you what, no matter what verse you point at in the King James Bible, they'll find some Bible or some text or some commentary somewhere that's convinced them that if they don't want to obey it, they don't have to. You know why? They don't want absolutes. The battle's over absolutes. The battle's over absolutes. It's amazing when you listen to evangelicals. You know what? They don't want rules. You know why they point a finger and say, legalist, legalist, legalist? You know what that means? You have absolutes, and I don't like it. Don't bring them my way. You legalist? You know what that means? Legalist means, I know what they're, and I know the fact that that's not even correct in what they're saying, but what they're attacking is a list of rights and wrongs. They don't want it. Charismatic thinking. See, this is not the sole basis of their decision-making process in their life. You know what it is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You know what? I mean, you hear this in evangelical circles. You know what? Maybe that's wrong to you, but the Holy Spirit's not convicted me about it. So it's not, you know, what may be wrong for somebody, bother them, the Holy Spirit deals with them, may not bother me. So in other words, there are no absolutes. You know why they want the Holy Spirit, what they call the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't remember what his first name is. It's holy. But more sin and more carnality and more compromise has been blamed on the Holy Spirit of God. And folks, if that's not blasphemy, then that's right next door to it. That's in the same neighborhood. Folks, when you read this book here, if you treat this as the preserved Word of God, and this is absolutely the Word of God, and it's absolutely true, when you read it, whether or not you tingle or not has nothing to do with it. When you read it, if it says something's wrong, it's wrong whether or not the Holy Spirit deals with you about it or not. What do you mean the Holy Spirit? And by the way, that's a accusatory finger to point at the Holy Spirit. Well, I read this, but the Holy Spirit doesn't affirm that in my heart. Yes, He does. You're not listening. He always says, amen, after you read a Bible verse. He says, amen, do that. He says, amen, don't do that. Amen, do that. Yeah, now do that. Now see where it says don't do that? Don't do that. That's what the Holy Spirit does when you're reading the Bible. He doesn't say, that says that's wrong, but you know what? It's okay for you. He doesn't say that. Never has, never will. But you know why the evangelical movement's gone charismatic? You know why they want to go that direction? No absolutes. Now, folks, you know why? Because they have people coming to the church raised in families that didn't want absolutes. Didn't want absolutes. So, God's been removed from the home. Structure's been removed from the home. Absolutes have been removed from the home. Quickly on this one, the fear of God has been removed from the home. Fear of God. Did you remember what they said? No eternity. No eternal consequences, no heaven, no hell, no judgment seat. What have I got to worry about? I'll do what I want. That's not really, In the home, sure it is. You know what they have there? They have no fear of God because there's no fear of mom and dad. There's no judgment in the home, so why should they imagine there'd be judgment in eternity? There's no punishment in the home, so why should they fear God? They don't fear mom, they don't fear dad, they don't fear anybody. Why should they fear God? So the fear of God's been removed on the home. Number five, this is where it all boils down, and this is where it's hurting us so bad. Godly character has been removed from the home. All of a sudden, restraint. You know, restraint's a godly character. You know, there's all going to be multiple times where your flesh wants to do something it shouldn't do. But you know what humanism says? Go ahead. Come on. Don't let a bunch of antiquated beliefs scare you out of doing something that's going to bring you pleasure. You just go ahead. So there's no restraint. There's no discipline, no self-discipline. By the way, if there's no self-discipline, there's no basis for future disciples. There's no self-sacrifice. Think about that. No self-sacrifice. I'm going to say this. You know why most of our young people won't even consider full-time service? Because they're humanists. They think life is about going out and having as much fun as you can and getting as much stuff as you can. And it's all about you, and you do everything for you. And you know what? Every once in a while, throw God a little bone. What happened to self-sacrifice? What happened to saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? You want me to stay here? You want me to go to another country? You want me to go somewhere and live for 10 years on nothing as we try to get a church started somewhere? Drive junk cars and live in a house that you can throw a cat through the wall? And it's called self-sacrifice. You want me to work on a bus route? Well, I thought Saturday was, that's my only day off. And Sunday's, what? No self-sacrifice. Godly character, no piety, no service. The idea of serving God and through, by serving God, serving men. No holiness, no hard work. You think about this. Boy, folks, so much I need to say and I need to be done. But look up here and listen. We have a generation of men who are humanists. And you know what they think life's all about? Fun and pleasure. And they do not want, I mean, they absolutely do not want to put on the yoke of having to go out and work a regular full-time job and support their family. You know what they want to do? They want to sit around and play around and drive around and goof around. And there's women all over that are working full-time jobs with a bunch of humanistic men at home doing nothing. And this is destroying the family. And I mean, it's amazing the selfishness in the family unit. Well, you go do it. I don't want to go do it. You go work. I don't want to go work. You do that. I don't want to do it. You mow the yard. I'm going to tell you something. And that's why I have such a high respect for the men in this church. I tell people everywhere, you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you shake a man's hand, you'll shake a calloused hand. And you know what? Folks, listen to me. We shouldn't make this a comfortable place for lazy men to sit and do nothing. Are you getting this? Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. All right? I'm not picking on some of you. I know we got men in this room who's been laid off, and I know we got men in this room that are in between jobs, and I'm not attacking anybody. I'm saying this. Guys, 20-year-olds and 30-year-old men all across this country really believe in their heart that somebody else owes them a living. They want to find some woman that they can shack up with that will pay their bills for them, and basically they won't have to do a stinking thing. And how dare you suggest otherwise? You know what's happened? Godly character has gone out the window. You know why? Because humanism may be the greatest enemy of the family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach and preach this, Lord. And we pray that all this information will be such, Lord, that cause us to be able to identify and look and watch for humanistic teachings, humanistic philosophy invading, Lord, our family, our own minds, our own life, our church. Help us to be careful, God. We don't adopt these views. When we heard them read out loud, we couldn't believe it. We were shocked by it. But it's amazing how that same mentality is filtered down into the family unit. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, the devil wants God out of the home. Help us to put God back in the home. The devil wants structure out of the home. Help us to put structure back in the home. The devil doesn't want absolutes in our home. Help us to have absolutes in our home. The devil doesn't want the fear of God in the home. Help us, Lord, once again to put within our young people a fear of God. And number five, Lord, I think the devil doesn't want to see young people raised with godly character. Lord, it just eliminates no godly character. Even when we get folks saved, my goodness sakes, the struggle of just trying to get somebody to do what everybody did 50 years ago. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.